Just so glad to have you with us this morning. I'm J.J. Hendricks, and this is...
Chris Grota. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Mornings for the Master. And this Friday's edition is going to be dealing with Acts chapter 26. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning over there, and we will deal with the wonderful biblical text of Acts chapter 26 after our announcements.
Question, though, before we go to the announcements. How hairy was the guy that created Head & Shoulders shampoo?
I don't know.
I mean,
I just want to know why there's not a knees and toes.
Maybe Bigfoot would have had to create for Head, Shoulders, Knees, and Toes.
I don't know. Well, we're going to camp. First session of camp starts this week, and I think Camp Ida has got a session going on, but Lena and I will be at Camp Arklatex, which is southwest of Bossier City, about 25 minutes. And it's over south of Houghton and on the north side of Lake Bistineau. It's like Camp Ida.
Bistineau, that's fun to say.
It is fun to say.
Bistineau.
And some of our people that work with Camp Ida, like Brian Braswell, his uncle, Dennis Reed, for example, used to go to camp at Camp Arklatex or Arklatex Christian Camp.
Well, that's cool.
And so there's a lot of history there, and there's a lot of good brethren that have come together to make that thing possible. And we just want to thank everybody that helps support our church camps for our kids monetarily and volunteering their time and their talents. And I know that just out here recently at Camp Ida, several people have gone out to try to clean and make improvements on the camp. And there's even some long-term goals. And I just want to say thank you for making a facility like that possible, because it's not any one of us that does that. It's not just my work alone. I'm invested, and you're invested, and we've had other members of the church that are invested, some more than others. And I just I'm grateful today because we have a place that our kids can go and in a Christian environment learn about the Bible and create Christian friendships.
Yep. And out at Camp Ida, you know, this week from June 5th, I guess, to today being the 10th, was Robert Ozzy Osbourne's I don't think that's his nickname, but it should be. Robert Osbourne is the director. They just had their session. Next week, Ross Hafner will be coming into Camp Ida. Their theme is going to be New Testament Heroes of Faith.
Mm-hmm.
June 19th through the 24th is Session 3 with Mount Vernon's Richard Rutledge with Make Me a Servant is their theme. And then the highlight of the summer, Session 4, June 26th to July 1st is me as the director. That's why it is the highlight. It is going to be the leadership session, and our theme is going to be All That You Say I Will Do. And Session 5 is going to close things out. That is Brian Braswell, July 3rd to the 8th, and their theme is Independence Day in Christ. I think that's pretty clever, utilizing the 4th of July holiday to run along with that. But Camp Ida, I got some really good directors.
And, we also have our summer youth series that's going on, and it started, got kicked off this last week over at Talco. And Donnie Duncan, I'm told, has done an outstanding job preaching the word. There were a little over 100 people there for the first, which is typical for the
first. You told me about 120. That's impressive.
Isn't that great? And then so this next June, this next Monday is June 13th, and the summer youth series will meet at the church at Blossom.
Blossom.
And this is the theme is identifying with Jesus, reclaiming heaven's vocabulary, and the word of the week is marriage.
Ooh, did you make that?
No, John. He's talking about the flyer, ladies and gentlemen.
Sorry.
We're looking at a flyer here for the summer youth series, and this flyer was graciously crafted by John McCormack of the Atlanta Church of Christ.
Very talented.
Thank you, John.
I saw that you're on their summer series this year. So
I am always, you know, like you. You have several appointments this summer to be at different places, and I am so honored when we're asked to speak at a place, and I just pray that I handle the topic scripturally. And I know my intention is to handle it scripturally, of course, but to deal with the text effectively. You know, the theme over there for their summer series is the hard sayings of Jesus, and my assignment is where in John 4. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman and says that we're going to have to worship in spirit and in truth. That's what true worshipers are going to do. And so I want to deal with it contextually. I want to make proper application. And I want to touch a heart with the gospel and give God the glory in that process. So thank you for bringing that up. And
John McCormack's a talented guy.
Yeah, he is. We're glad to have him in the area.
Yep, I'm glad he's in the area. Wish we could get a radio show with him. That would be, I'm sure that would be a good
one more thing to do. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
To our list. No. I meant for him to do a show, not for us to do another show.
So what? Tell us about the gospel meeting at Elgin, or the gospel singing.
Gospel singing.
Is that Elgin or Elgin?
I don't know. That's a good question. Any brethren from Elgin could give us a shout, but it is at the 2nd and G Avenue at Elgin,
Oklahoma.
Don't really want to drive through Oklahoma.
Are you still shocked? Are you still got a little shell shocked?
A little shell shocked. For those listening, I hit a deer last week, totaled my car out. So
it's traumatic, isn't it?
It gets me a little worried now on the road some, but I'm sure
just,
I'll
– And JJ, just to help you with that phobia that you have now because of, you don't want to drive into
Oklahoma.
I wasn't
hurt, but
– Well, that's good. That's good. But I just want you to know that you could hit a deer anywhere here in Texas as well. So,
okay. Yeah. Thank you. I appreciate that. There's all kinds of other critters to hit here too. So.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
That's a plus. But
I hit a what's those armadillos? I hit an armadillo one time.
Oh wow!
And knocked my wheel out of alignment.
Nice.
It was like hitting a huge pothole.
Pothole.
Never hit one of those if you can help it.
Yep. My mom listens. Hi, mom. I'm okay. Just hit the car. So
you didn't tell your mom about that.
I didn't tell my mom. I'm just,
Jage.
We had a mission trip right afterwards. So
by the way, if you're listening, if JJ's mom is listening, I know that it's your pet name for JJ, Jage. I don't mean to infringe on your territory. I just thought that was cool and such a neat reference to your son. Anyway, it's my apologies if that's you can tell me. I could change if you don't want me to use that. Okay. Gospel singing, another one. Bring the family to the Oak Grove Church of Christ.
Is it not family for – let's look over this Elgin thing real quick. I assume it's family friendly, so. Where's that one?
This is at the Oak Grove Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant.
Oak Grove.
Yeah. You know, everybody knows where Oak Grove is unless you don't. And, and you know, I can tell you that it's at the corner of FM 1402 North and County Road 3240. But if you would like directions, if you plan on coming, you can call me at 903-572-1136 at the church building or on my cell phone at 903-575-8556. And I will gladly give you directions. In fact, I will gladly show you how to get out there if you want to do that.
So ride in the car with you.
Yeah. So.
And if you're lucky, he'll put an air freshener in your car.
All right. Tell us about Foundations and the Southwest Servants Academy.
Those are what I like to call the poor men's leadership session because my week is the same as those, but...
Lighthouses aren't in competition.
I know they're not. I'm just messing around. But Southwest Servants Academy is through the Southwest congregation down in Austin. And they have a really good get up down there for a future preacher style training camp. I guess I could say about us. S2A is a Christian youth program offered by the Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas. The school is a work of the Southwest Church of Christ. Their contact number is 512.282.2486. But that is going on June 26th to July 1st. And from June 25th to July 1st is Foundations. That is a work of the Memphis School of Preaching, and it's going to be a very good deal as well. I don't know how many years they've been doing Foundations, but it has a fantastic reputation. So those are all coming up here soon if you've got kiddos that would be interested. But the leadership session is right here in our neck of the woods, so that's all.
Yeah. You know, and our final announcement, of course, is this gospel meeting out at Oak Grove. There's a gospel singing in July, but in August, the same week as they're hosting the Summer Youth Series, they want to pack the house again just like they did last year. They're having Mike Vestal in for a gospel meeting, and it's all about God, the God that we serve. He is a shepherd, is a king. He went to the cross. He is not dead and is a God that you should know. He's a holy judge, and he is the great father. I am so excited about lessons like this. And I'm excited that Mike is going to be doing the lessons. I love that man. I respect his his work in the kingdom, and he is such a positive influence on everybody, but especially younger gospel preachers. He has a kind of a mentoring aspect about him.
He really does. I've called him before to chew the fat, and I always leave encouraged.
And so, anyway, enough kudos about Mike, and I think that concludes all the announcements that we have for this morning. And what I'd like to do is invite you to pray with me as we get into the discussion of the day in Acts chapter 26. Holy God and Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day you've given to us. Every day is a gift from you. All things are upheld by the word of your power. This globe and everything in the universe is sustained by the word of your power. We know that we as the church are in the palm of your hand. We know that you've got our back. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We know that everything that happens as part of your purpose, that there is nothing that happens that does not have your divine seal of approval upon it. And a lot of times we even conclude our prayers in the church, "If it be thy will." Father, we know that your will be done. May we be a part of that. We want to be the part of making your will happen here on earth. We want to be on your side. And today we pray over our Bible study. We pray that there's some pearl of wisdom that we might glean from this textual study today. And Father, we pray that it'll make us and cause us to be more dedicated and more faithful. And Father, help us to be like Job, who in the midst of great turmoil and in the midst of great sorrow and suffering did not curse you, that he remained faithful. And even if he didn't understand what was going on in his life, he still had that resolve to do what your will was, and never to foolishly charge you with wrongdoing. Father, help that be us today. So many people are listening today who are suffering, and they have one thing or another going on in their life. We all have issues. We all have people we're concerned just trying to get through this world alive and make it to the finish line. And Father, we pray for your strength, and may we strengthen each other as New Testament Christians today. Father, we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Jage. Now, this is, you know, Paul has, Paul is on his way back to Rome, and Jesus had said to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel to me to preach the gospel of the Gentiles, and I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my namesake. And this is all part of it. I can remember, you know, in the text, you know, in Romans, you know, if by any means I may come to see you. And this is the "if by any means." The means is that he has been arrested. The means is that his case is going to court, and the court is undecided. And so, you know, they keep appealing up to a higher court. And so Agrippa is basically a higher ranking official. He's called King Agrippa. And the last guy to hear his case was Festus. And so if you're just now getting in on the study, it's Acts chapter 25 that tells us how Festus was able to hand off this problem to King Agrippa. And, you know, it was in Caesarea where Felix was posted, and King Agrippa and his wife Bernice came to Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. And while they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, quote, he says, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation upon him. And I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to hand over a man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges." Now, what do we call that here in the United States of America? Due process. That's exactly how we handle court And, you know, we're innocent until proven guilty, and a man has a right to face his accusers. All right? And so in verse number 17 of Acts chapter 25, it says, "And so after they had assembled here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. And when the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a certain dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive." And beginning at a low, and beginning at a loss how to investigate such matters, I ask whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I sent him to Caesar. Until I sent him to Caesar. And Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself tomorrow." He said, "You shall hear him." And so on the next day, when Agrippa had come together with Bernice amid great pomp and had entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city at command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you behold this man about whom all the people of the Jews appeal to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. And since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore I have brought him before you all, especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write, for it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner, not to indicate also the charges against him." So now we're kind of like Pontius Pilate and Jesus and Barabbas and all the people, you know. It's kind of like that. I mean, he's bringing other people in to help decide the case. And and so that's where we are, and that's what is the prelude to Acts chapter 26. And so, JJ, would you begin the reading into this chapter?
Sure thing. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 26, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' And then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. 'I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme in a raging fury against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, that being Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you've seen, me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. You want me to keep going?
Well, I tell you what, there's just a few more verses, and we'll have the whole chapter covered, and then we can go back and make some observations from the beginning.
And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has been done in a corner. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. Because he appealed to Caesar, it's kept him in this situation. He could, if he had just left it alone, you know, he could have been free. But you know, it's interesting. I think that this was the will of God. You know, I think it all worked out the way that it was supposed to. And I think that it's hard to kind of go back and second guess. You know, it's really interesting because in 1 Timothy or 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, it says, "And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify God or Christ as Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, and to do it with gentleness and reverence." And I think that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's giving a defense before, not just before Felix, but now before Agrippa. And I think it's interesting that he says here in verse number one, I think he says here, and Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak," and you are. Paul stretched his hand to proceed and make his defense. I think he was asking for permission to explain this situation. I think it's not easily explained. I don't think it could be summarized in just so many words. He goes and he tells this whole story, and it kind of requires some patience. And he says in verse number two, in regard to all the things which I'm accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today. And that's an attitude that is different from what most people might consider. You know, if people think, well, I'm going to have to go to court for my faith, man, why am I being persecuted? Mm-hmm. I mean, Paul never sits there and asks. He is glad to give his defense before King Agrippa. Where do you think this gladness, this disposition comes from, that he's excited, he's glad to be held in court? I mean, look at this. He's made an appeal to Caesar. Now they're going to have to keep him in the system till they get all the way up to the top. Mm-hmm. What's God's design in this?
He's going to be able to preach the whole way up.
Yeah, I mean, he could have been free already.
Mm-hmm.
But now he's you know, set for the long course, the long track, and Paul's more than glad to do it. Mm-hmm. This is what's so amazing to me about his disposition and his attitude. And I'm positive that we have that this type of mentality has been lost by the time we get to our culture.
Oh yeah.
And so our Christianity is not in view of persecution and things of that nature, because we have such a, you know, we've had such a good run and an environment that was favorable to this kind of thing. Anyway, those are some things I've been thinking about you know, for the beginning of that text there.
You know, I like how Paul responds. I mean, he knows how to talk to people. I mean, we very rarely, I mean, we see Paul knows when to confront people like he did to Peter, rebuked him to his face. We see how he wrote to the Galatians. We see how he answers the questions to the Corinthians in response. And he does so, I mean, does so in a way that's going to be conducive for their response. And here we see him being respectful as he addresses King Agrippa and is able to give him succinctly a history of his life from where he started in being a Pharisee to where he is right now, and does so in an effective way, asking questions. Do you believe that God can raise someone from the dead?
Mm-hmm. Well, and really it's interesting because as he in the it's still part of his introduction, but you'll notice here he says, I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because, listen to this, because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. It's interesting to me that Paul brings Agrippa's abilities into the picture here. What do you think that does for him as a listener of the case?
I mean,
it's flattering, isn't it?
It's flattering, but I don't think Paul's being a suck-up by any means. He's probably telling the truth, and he's saying, I recognize that this is a strength of yours. I want you to hear this. Paul's a lot of things, but a suck-up I don't think is one of them.
Well, I wasn't thinking in the sense of a low, you know, coming down to a lower level, so to speak, and using this as some sort of trickery. I think what it does do is it does put him in a favorable position to listen.
Right.
And you know, it's just like Paul, as he addresses just about anybody in the Bible, to always speak well of people, and then he kind of lays some things out, and then he kind of speaks well of them again. And I find that puts people in a mood to listen. You know, he's not going before King Agrippa complaining about this injustice that's happened to him. He's saying, look, you're a rational human being, and you because of your expertise in the customs of the Jews, I want you to listen to what I have to say. And I thank you for your patience in hearing what I'm about to say. And so I think it's interesting how he goes about that. I think, you know, you can learn some lessons on how to deal with people from looking at how Paul dealt with people in the Bible. And so, you know, in verse number 4, he says, so then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up. And that's, you know, his behavior, his life is on record. And people knew who Paul was. I mean, he wasn't like a nobody. He was somebody, and otherwise he wouldn't be able to say that the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation at Jerusalem. I mean, he was hanging out down there in Jerusalem. Now, he was Saul of
Tarsus,
and yet it says that I was among the Jews from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. So he was, even though he's from Tarsus, you know, he spent a lot of time at Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. Now, that tells us something about Judaism at the time that Paul's coming up.
Mm-hmm.
It tells us that Judaism is divided, that there's many sects or different sects. And we learned something about the Pharisees. It was the strictest sect of all. Now, what's really interesting is that, as far as I know, of all the sects of the Jews, which is the only one that you know of that doesn't believe in a resurrection?
Sadducees.
So this is really strange that the Pharisees would get kind of wrapped up into this question here. And so in verse number 6, he says, and now I'm standing trial for what? What does it say in verse number 6? I'm standing trial for the...
I'm trying to find it. Sorry. Little writing. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers.
All right. So what's he doing? He's bringing, I'm standing here because of something that happened a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
Something that was made a promise. And notice he says in verse number 7, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. Now that's taking it all the way back to Abraham
Genesis 12, isn't it?
Well, it doesn't say Abraham, but it is part of Abrahamic's covenant, but it was the promise that was made to our, well, he says to our fathers, that would include Abraham, and then to the promise that made to the 12 tribes, which takes it all the way back to Jacob.
Basically, what we see him doing is, he's like, y'all are looking for the answer. Y'all are still looking for the answer, but let me tell you, the answer has come.
Right.
We're looking at the same verses that talk about the coming Messiah, and let me tell you that Jesus was him.
And so I think it's really interesting to think that Paul is bringing the history. You know, this all ties in together with their history and what God's great purpose was for them. I think it's interesting in verse number 7, it says, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they serve God night, earnestly serve God night and day. That's written in the present tense. So what is it saying, and how is he using the term the 12 tribes? Is he talking about some historical tribal people, or is he talking about all of Israel currently, in the time of his writing or the time of his speaking?
What verse are we at?
Well, JJ, we're in verse number 7.
7. Oh, I was looking further down. Looks like it's currently.
Yeah, and that's exactly right. You know, in the New Testament, a lot of times, you know, the 12 tribes is a reference to Israel as a whole, to all Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
And you see it, Jesus talking about the apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see it over in the book of Revelation, the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's just talking about the Jewish people. And even if the tribes don't exist anymore at the time of this writing, you know, the tribes, tribal territories, but, you know, they had their lineage. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, and they were able to maintain their lineage. Paul was of what tribe?
Paul was of Benjamin.
Benjamin, that's right.
Yes, he was
so
a Benjamite.
They did maintain.
That took me a second. Yeah.
While the tribal territories were gone, the people still knew who they belonged to.
Yeah, he was the Benjamites were warriors.
And so, Paul is just making this statement, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. And so it tells you that the Jews hope to attain something. And he says, and for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Why is this a problem for them? And so the Greek reads, according to Reese, if God raises dead people. There is no article in the Greek, and he says, and dead is plural. So he says a similar construction in Romans 1:4 certainly includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is involving the resurrection of all men. And this would coincide with, of course, what we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Paul is making this a resurrection issue, isn't he not? And it's hard to understand that this is the issue, because really I think, you know, that, you know, in my opinion, all they were is they just didn't believe Christ was true, and the big deal for the Jews was that he was changing the customs of Moses, and that was all their beef was with him. And here Paul is saying this is about the resurrection of the dead. This seems like a different issue than changing the customs of Moses.
Mm-hmm. Oh, exactly.
So, you know, when you look at a reason for a thing, I think that this ought to send up a red flag to us. I think we ought to put a red flag by it and just think about that. But we may not understand it all yet, but let's just hide the saying in our heart and move a little bit forward with it. In verse number 9, he says, "So then I ought myself to have had to do so many hostile things to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many saints in prisons and have received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now, we know he persecuted Christians, but it says here that in verse number 8, he says, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" So he's saying that the Jesus that they put to death is alive again, and so they're rejecting that message. It's not just about changing the customs of Moses. It's this advocating that Jesus is resurrected from the dead.
Yeah, it was facing the Sadducees who didn't believe it and the Pharisees who didn't want to believe it.
Yeah. You remember what the Pharisees were willing to do, the Sanhedrin, what they were willing to say when the grave was found empty? You remember what they said? Here they said, "Well, we're going to say that his disciples stole the body."
Mm-hmm.
You know, they did not want to admit that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead because they were trying to protect their place in their nation. Mm-hmm. That's why they put him on the cross to begin with. If they conceded and they said that he, then they have to admit that they're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you do is you squash the rumor. You squash the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what this is about. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about changing the customs of Moses here. He's saying that the issue is the resurrected Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I have never seen this before. I have never taken this into consideration. But anyway, he says this was the motivation for, for the persecution. And so I thought myself to have done many things hostile to the name of Jesus Christ. Notice that it wasn't the person. Well, I say it's not the person. I think he just says to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They hated that name.
Oh, man.
And that's verse number 9. And, Reese points out, he says, these verses on through verse 18 tell of Paul's persecuting the church, the appearance of the risen Christ to him on the Damascus Road, and Christ's apostolic commission to Paul to preach the gospel. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, he says, and this is just what I did at Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, Galatians also has something to say about what he used to do. Paul Paul tells us in other places what he used to do before he became a Christian. Here's another place he says he used to lock up saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. But also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. He'd be, all for that.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, as I punished them often, he says, in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Now, this is a new angle, all right? What is to blaspheme here in verse number 11? What is he trying to get them to do?
Is it deny Christ?
Yeah. Yeah, he's trying to get them to speak against God. Mm-hmm. He's trying to get them to, and by the way, now to blaspheme. Remember when Jesus, would say some biblical truth that, that he was God's son.
Mm-hmm.
They considered that blasphemy.
Oh.
Anything that they considered to be false doctrine, and that would just make the situation worse. So what he was trying to get them to do is say something that would incriminate them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, whether that's losing their cool, losing their temper, speaking more truth that they disagreed with, whatever it was, that was his goal to do, is to cause them to blaspheme. And notice, I think it has to do with anger, because it says in the next part, he says, and being furiously enraged at them. Now, notice how Paul felt about them. Now, he's furiously enraged. He's not just taunting them, having a good time. He was actually angry as he was doing this. This is verse number 11. He says, being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. What was Paul's chief emotion on the road to Damascus as he was going there?
Anger.
Anger fueled his desire.
He was mad that this was happening. So when he wasn't just trolling these people, trying to trick them into a lie, he was so angry with them that the words that he was using, he was wanting them to incriminate themselves. And
well, and it's, I think it's just, you know, he tried to force them to blaspheme. I think it's just not real clear to me what he was trying to get them to say. But if you look at what if you base this off of what the Jews considered of when Jesus blasphemed, you know, what he would say. And, I mean, it didn't take much. I mean, it was just simple truths, you know, who he was, who God was, what his mission was, what his word was. You know, he would cast out demons and they would say, oh, you're doing it by the power of Beelzebub. You know, they could not agree theologically that he was Messiah or that he was true. And they just, you know, and that's what's such a... An interesting thing to me to know that as God's people, these people were the strictest sect of the Jews, and when they can't deny truth that stares them in the face, they have to resort to lying and cheating and trying to mudsling and, you know, to politically ruin, and that's what they were really trying to do. They were just trying to ruin Jesus. And they couldn't, you know, at the cross, you know, they thought they had it done. And then, of course, through the resurrection, you know, the disciples were even more strong. And their faith was even stronger. And it's like, this should have been an issue that was done. Jesus should have been a thing of the past already. We should be done and over with him. We're not over with these people. And so it's kind of like, you know... It's kind of like false doctrine that comes up in the church, and we have some, you know, preachers that, you know, they get angry when issues resurface again and again and again, and I just, and that's the only thing I really have to compare it to. But this is a truth, not a false doctrine. This is a truth that they're rejecting, and they just are so angry about it. And I find that that this anger is such an interesting emotion to respond to truth that they can't deny. And so he's saying this, but I this is the way I used to be. In verse number 12, he says, while thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest at midday. Now, that's, I guess that's about like noon, isn't it? At midday, O king, I saw I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice. Now, you know, other passages say they didn't really understand.
I thought they did too, didn't they?
Well, they didn't. They heard something.
Something, yeah.
But I'm not sure that they clearly understood what it was.
Right.
He says he heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect. So whatever Paul understood, I think it was more clear than what the others understood.
Right. That makes sense.
Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, now, this is really where I think is kind of an interesting thing, because this is where you get to see the unveiling of God's plan for him. He says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. All right. Now, he says, you're persecuting me. I'm already resurrected in heaven. I'm not there personally. You're just persecuting my servants. And so because you're persecuting them, you're persecuting to me. And I think it just is a good reminder that what we do unto others, we actually do unto the Lord, whether we're serving or whether we're persecuting. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's the positive things in Matthew 25, meeting the needs of other people. But here we can actually mistreat people and in the process mistreat Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think that's interesting.
That's something that we should remember is, you know, when we treat someone bad, we're not only treating them bad, we're treating Jesus bad. And in dealing with brethren, we need to act as if Jesus is there.
And with all of this that he's been doing, you know, Jesus still says, arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you. So why did Jesus appear to him? But to appoint him as a minister and as a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. So there's other things that Jesus is going to reveal to Paul. Jesus is able to stop Paul in his angry track and able to turn him into a servant. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To open, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to these people. I want you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan or the power of Satan, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And here's the point that I want to bring out. Satan is real.
Mm-hmm.
And before we come Christians, we are in his domain.
Mm-hmm.
We are held captive by him. He has been given that much authority that we're actually on his side before we become Christians. And until
when
we obey the gospel.
When sin separates us from God, we become Satan's.
Yeah. And I think that's an interesting thing because, you know, I don't hear a lot of talk about Satan's domain and Satan's influence and Satan's rule and Satan's authority. You know, he only has as much authority as we give him. I get that. And he is not all authoritative. He only does what God allows him to do. But this is a reality. And so much of the problems that we have in the world today, in the politics or in just in the crime that takes place, you say, well, a lot of the crime that takes place is because of drugs. People are on drugs. You know, well, hey, who's at the root of all that? Satan is at the root of all that. You know, and so we've got to recognize Satan's role in this universe and what he is doing to us. He is a murderer from the beginning. He is trying to kill us spiritually. And Jesus is saying, I want you to take people from darkness to light and get them out of the dominion of Satan in order that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now, this is where I want you to take him. So when we teach the gospel, this is what we're doing. We're freeing people from the bondage of sin. All right, so those are the words of Jesus. And so in verse 19, he says, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I just kept declaring both to those of Damascus at first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing the deeds appropriate to repentance. That's his message. And it kind of gives you an outline of where all he went to do that. And you can kind of harmonize that with what you see in Galatians chapter mm-hmm. 2. But he said, for this reason, the Jews have seized me at the temple and have tried to put me to death. And so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and, here's the clincher, and also to the Gentiles. All right. So what happens in verse 24?
And he said these things in his defense. And Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.
What a response. I mean, all he's done was tell about his history, about his conversion, and what his purpose is in life. And Felix is like, you're nuts, man.
Yeah.
You're nuts.
But,
you know, what does he think is nuts about him?
We see his response in verse 25, but Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this is not done in a corner. And King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? I've got a sub-note down here that says, in a short time, would you persuade me to act like a Christian?
Yeah. So, I mean, I think it's interesting that these things, he says we're not done in a corner. You know, that's one of the things that's discussed here in verse number 6. For the king knows about these matters, And I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. In other words, that's what it means, that it weren't done in a corner. And this has not been done in a corner. So, you know, these are not secret things. He says these things are evident, and Agrippa knows it, and he can't deny the truth. And yet Agrippa is saying, in a short time, will you persuade me to become a Christian? I look at this, and Reese says, at the cost of giving up a familiar and impressive text, it must be admitted that the presently accepted Greek text cannot possibly be translated as the King James has it. And I think this is interesting. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, it sounds like, man, you almost got me. Mm-hmm. You know, the Greek phrase is very difficult. He says, and literally translated says, in a little, you are persuading me to make a Christian. So literally, that's how it would translate into our English language. He says, if we had been there and heard Agrippa's tone of voice and seen the expression on his face, we could give the exact meaning of Agrippa's reply. It is possible that he was being sarcastic and ironical and is rejecting in disdain Paul's appeals that he had become a Christian. If so, the translation of the Revised Standard Version would be correct. He says, in a short time, you think to make me a Christian, you know. So I don't know. We're just going to throw that out there. I don't know exactly. You know, we just got to keep in mind that we are dealing with a Jew. We are dealing with a political leader here. And either way it goes, I don't think he was convinced.
Right.
Yeah. And so he goes on to say, in verse number 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I think this is a gripping question for King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? He says, I know that you do.
Mm-hmm.
I know that you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you would praise me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as such as I am, except for these chains.
You know, it's interesting. One of the things I always start my Bible studies off with is, do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? And here we see something similar. Paul saying, do you believe the prophets?
Yeah. Do you believe what? I mean, because if you believe the prophets, then you're going to believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. They're all pointing to him.
Exactly. And that's how I start my Bible studies. If you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, then we can look at Scripture, and Scripture will answer all of our questions.
Well, notice what happened in verse number 30. He shut down the interview. That's what happens. The king arose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with him. And when they had drawn aside and began talking to one another, saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Now, that's kind of how the chapter closes. But I think it's interesting that they render him innocent. Here's Agrippa, who knows the custom of the Jews. He mm-hmm. knows the Jews' religion. He believes the prophets. And even from a political perspective, he is saying, I'm not willing to do anything to hurt this guy. He's innocent. Yeah. He does not deserve death.
Even if he was being sarcastic and didn't agree with him,
he still says he's not deserving of death. And the only thing, and he brings out this light. He says, well, you know, but because he appealed to Caesar, he has to keep going up the courts.
Yep.
And it's funny because now these people are in a quandary because they don't have anything to write to the emperor and say, here's the charges.
Yeah, here's what he's done. So.
Yeah, they're still in the same predicament. And I think that is so funny because that is, I say it's funny in the sense that it's odd because that's the way it was with Jesus. They had nothing on Jesus. But they had to, you know, and Pontius Pilate even found him innocent. So, you know, what do you do with innocent people? You know, the people have a problem. They've come to you. You've been arrested. You know, obviously it's just a doctrinal disagreement. What do you think, Jade?
I'm sorry. I checked out for a second. Got a phone call.
Oh, I'm sorry. This is an inconvenient time. I'm sorry.
No.
Okay. It's just the radio.
It was from, no, it was from my wife. She knows I'm on the radio. So okay, good deal. I wanted to make sure nothing was wrong.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway, so... we bring this lesson to a close today. This chapter is about Paul giving a defense. And what he does is he testifies to his own personal history, his own personal background, where he was, where he came from, how he was converted, and what his message is now that he is converted. That's the message. And then with that, he makes an appeal to a man who knows what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christians today? I mean, don't we tell people, here's where I've been. I've come from the world. Here's how I was converted. Here's how Jesus got a hold of my life. Mm-hmm. And Jesus even told people to go and tell. Go and tell. So this is what we're doing today. We give a defense. We don't have to go to a court today to give a defense. We can simply answer people's questions. We can simply tell people, here's where I came from. Here's how the Lord got a hold of me. Here's what changed in my life. Here's the message I'm speaking. And the same thing is true today. I mean, that people should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. We need to be teaching that same gospel today, taking people out of the realm of Satan's darkness and having them translated in the marvelous light of God and his kingdom by the word of God.
Man, you nailed it, brother.
Well, that's all the time we got for today, man.
Well, thanks for listening. Have a great day. And remember, we're proud of you.
Thank you so much for listening.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.